there you go. Welcome, everybody. I know we have a lot of you watching from North Campus online. Maybe you're at South, or you're from Buda. Maybe you're on the Pflugerville launch team at Central. And we're so glad that we can all be in one community. And, you know, normally we say we're one church in multiple locations, but today I'm excited and proud to say that we're one church in thousands of locations across Austin, our region, and around the world. It is good, really good to be with you. I'm Carlos. I'm the North Campus pastor, and I'm privileged to be able to kind of bring God's word and to encourage us and challenge us in the season that we're in. And I know that we're all having to respond in the middle of this COVID-19 and coronavirus thing that's spreading across our country, but man, as we make the decisions we make, I want you to know that we are also so faith-filled of what God wants to do in your life, through your life, and in our community. And so as we continue with this series, I also want to remind you that next week, our lead pastor, John Burke, is going to be with us, and he's going to be leading us in a brand new series, Letting Go. And it was already in the notes. It was already part of the plan, but he's going to talk about next week, letting go of control. And how many of us are trying to control things right now? If you've been to the grocery store the last couple of days, or Costco, or whatever store you shop at, you know everybody is trying to control their destiny right now. And how are we a challenge in God's word to let go in these times? And so next week, it's going to start that series, Letting Go, talking about letting go of control. But we're going to finish out from the heart today, and I really get to piggyback on last week. And last week at our North Campus, I was able to share my story a little bit and how God brought me to faith and how he wooed me and brought me in and what did my process look like. And before I jump into part two, I was with some of our leaders at our Central Campus a few weeks ago. And Pastor Kenny, who you see on this broadcast, he's the campus pastor there, and he asked me to come out, spend some time with some of his leaders, and we hung out, and they really asked me some fun questions to try to get to know me a little bit because I'm new on the team. Some of you are looking at the screen like, man, John Burke got a real tan. No, it's the new guy, right? And so I was getting to know some of the leaders, and they asked me some great questions. And one of the questions was, how do we talk to people who are new? Maybe new to us in relationship, new to Gateway. Maybe they're new to this whole God thing and faith. How do we interact with those people, and what are best practices? And really immediately, I had this thought. You ever have that moment where somebody asks you a question, or maybe you're in front of the class at school, or maybe you're in front of your cohorts giving a presentation, and you have this moment that you think lasts like 10 minutes, and it was like 2 seconds, where things flash right before you? And what flashed before me was me not knowing God, me far from Christ, and what did that look like for me with all of the hurts that I had. And here I was, a sophomore in college, and I didn't know God. I didn't believe there was a God, because if there was a God, how did he allow me to go through all the sexual abuse I went through as a kid? How did he allow me to become a drug addict and an alcoholic and sick all throughout my body and having pain, emotional, spiritual, physical pain in my life? So there's no way there could be a God, and yet there was a God. And I had this moment where God got a hold of my heart and really understood there was a real God who loved me by sending his son Jesus to die for me. So I'm having this thought while I'm answering the question. And two of the questions were this. One, what is your favorite passage? And then the other one was, who's your favorite character in the Bible? And they said, and don't say Jesus, of course. And so it was really easy for me to answer those because my context was as somebody who was far from God, somebody who didn't have context of God in a very personal way. I grew up in church. I grew up around Christian culture in the Bible Belt, but I didn't really know who God was. I had a filter of church being how other people treated each other and how other people acted, and I didn't want anything to do with that. So here I am, a new Christian, and I'm figuring out my faith. And my favorite passage was this, James chapter 1, 5 through 6. And it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously and without fault. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and will be tossed back and forth. And here I was, this new Christian, not even sure if I'm a Christian. I mean, I went from a Saturday night sleeping around. I was at the club till 3 or 4 in the morning. And I woke up and remembered that my friend invited me to church the next day. So I'm in church the next day. And I'm still living in these two worlds in my physical world. You know, the party life and trying to find pleasure and trying to cover up my hurts and my pain. And yet this promise of healing, this promise of forgiveness, this promise of a new life. So I was doubting my own faith. And this was one of the verses that anchored me, that move forward and do so full of faith, knowing that God is with you. The second question was, who's your favorite character in the Bible? And that one was pretty easy too, because here I am, this new Christian. I'm trying to grow in my faith, and I didn't want to be this professional pastor. My dad was a professional pastor. My mom was a professional minister. I didn't want to be them because they were all in and they were crazy. I mean, I grew up Pentecostal. So here's the go. I grew up Pentecostal. I grew up with a dad who's half black, half Irish, lived in Puerto Rico. Get that. I grew up with a mom who grew up in the Valley of Texas, El Valle, grew up Mexican-American, La Raza, right? So here I am in this family full of passion, right? We're passionate about our race. We're passionate about music. We're passionate about our food. And then I have these parents who are these crazy out-of-the-box Pentecostals, and I'm like, I don't like any of it. I just want to be a normal family. And I would look at my mom and dad and say, can we just be normal? Can we just have a regular meal without praying for 10 minutes at the table? Can you not just torture us at Thanksgiving and have all the food ready on the table, and then you want us to grab hands and pray for 30 minutes and be thankful? I just want to eat the turkey and watch some football. Can't we just be like normal people? And here I am finding myself in this faith journey and asking myself, do I really want to do this? But my next steps were not to be this professional minister like I am today. My next step was to make a difference, to take this forgiveness that God is extending to me through his son Jesus and to actually just take a next step, just do something with it. And to me, the person who really epitomizes this in the Bible is a man named Stephen. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. If not, this is going to be right here on the screen for you. We're going to go to Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. We're going to really kind of spend some time reading God's word, diving in a little bit of how can we take next steps. How can we, no matter where we are in our trajectory of faith, maybe we're right at the beginning, you're like me, you don't even believe there was a God, or like me when I was in college, or maybe you've been in faith for a really long time and you believe and you serve and you want to take a next step. We can all grow in our faith. So let's be challenged by this in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. And here we go. Give a little history here. But as the believers rapidly multiplied. So here we are, New Testament church, and a lot of people are coming to Christ. I mean, there is just a radical wave of people understanding the reality of a Jesus that loves them. And there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. So here we have these people who all say that they believe in Jesus, they believe that he is the way, and yet there's discontent among them because some of them are Greek, some of them are Hebrew, and it's a little bit of a race war that's happening, right? Some are Greek, some are Hebrew, they speak different languages. The Greeks are all immigrants, and they're in Israel with the Hebrews who are from the homeland. And even though they all believe in Jesus, they can't agree on a few things. And they're saying this, that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, meaning the 12 disciples of Jesus, called a meeting of all of those who believed, and they said this, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program." That's pretty straightforward. "And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility, and then when we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Verse 5 says this, "Everyone liked this idea." I mean, how often does that happen? How often does it happen that people from different religions, different nations come together and they all agree on the same idea? That was kind of the first miracle. "And they chose the following people, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. What does that mean, laid their hands on them? It just means a confirmation of sorts. Hey, we believe in you. We believe God has called you. We believe your community sees you as leaders. We're just going to put our hand on your shoulder and confirm that you are going to help lead in a different way as there's needs in the community. And then verse 7 and 8, so God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted to, and now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So, I know it was 8 verses, it was a lot of reading, but really, this is going to challenge us today about our next step, no matter where we are on the spectrum of faith. So what can we learn from this story? Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. The first one is this. There are a variety of needs and problems that need to be solved. I mean, if that's not current to our day, I don't know what is. I mean, really think about it. In that day and time, there are people coming to Jerusalem. There are immigrants coming in. There are people who are starting to believe in this faith, in this Jesus. And yet there are the poor among them. There are the vulnerable among them. There's the widows and the children and the poor. And the context of what we're reading in chapter 6, verse 1 through 8 of Acts is very similar to where we are even today. There are vulnerable among us. There's some who are vulnerable physically, who should not go out, who cannot go out because of what's happening in our culture. There are people who have little ones who are afraid to go out. There are people who have different needs, who have different things that are going on. And here you have the early church not trying just to preach Jesus, but actually be Jesus in the community. Because there's a variety of needs that need to be met. You know, I told you earlier that I met with some of those leaders from the Central Campus. And I have somebody who's going to help me out here in a second illustrate this. And they asked me this next question. If you weren't a pastor and you weren't a preacher and you weren't a teacher, what would you do at Gateway? What would you bring to Gateway? And that was really easy for me. I mean, for me, it was super simple. I said, if I could do anything at Gateway, I would serve on the parking team. I love the parking team. I think it's amazing. I have so many stories of that. So I have our campus pastor from Central, Kenny, actually helping me. I feel like Mr. Rogers right now, right? He's going to help me. Listen, why do I love the parking team other than somebody's helping me put on my vest? Thank you so much, Kenny. It's this. One, I get to wear a vest. You get to stand out a little bit, right? Some of you are like, I don't want to stand out. I don't want people to see me. But sometimes we have to stand out when there's a need. Sometimes we have to understand that we are called to do something, and the parking team gets to stand out. Why? Because number two, they get to bring order to chaos. Now, think about this. Maybe you were at Costco or one of the mega stores this last week, and there was chaos trying to get in the parking lot. Wouldn't it have been great if there was somebody in the parking lot directing traffic so you could have a better experience? What our church, we want to do the same thing. No matter what campus you attend, we want you to understand that, man, when you're on the parking lot team, you get to help people have a great experience. We are the first people that people see when they pull up. And we're the last image they have in their minds before they leave our campus. And sometimes we're the only ones who might say hi to them over the weekend because maybe they live by themselves. Maybe they feel isolated. Maybe we're the only ones who'll wave at them and actually notice them. So I know when we pull up to a parking lot at an event or at church, you might see somebody on the parking team, but they're just more than parking team members. They're actually first contact in our community, especially our church community. This is what I would do. And I know it doesn't seem like a big spiritual gift, but it is the gift of hospitality. It is the gift of standing out there when it's raining, when it's windy, when it's sunny, putting on some sunglasses, wearing a hat, wearing the vest, and saying, I'm going to be here to make sure people know they are seen and they are noticed. Now, I know it seems really simple, but do you know every single one of us actually has a gift? Every single one of us has something to offer. Every one of us actually has a spiritual gift that we can bring to the table because God has gifted our community. You might say, I'm not even a believer. Yes, God has gifted you to make a difference in the community. Why? Because there are a variety of needs that need to be met. And in this passage, we have Stephen, who stepped up to the plate and was willing to say, I'm willing to step out, even if the need in the community is to reach the widows, to reach the poor, to reach the least of these. There's a need in my community. How can I fill it? That's what I love about Stephen. He was willing to give up all the things he knew about himself to put on, to carry a towel around and serve people. What else can we learn? Not only are there a variety of needs, but the next one is the prerequisite to lead isn't solely reliant on experience. I know a lot of times we're afraid to kind of step out and make a difference because we need experience or how do I do something or no, maybe I need to have a one-year experience of doing something. But what I love about our church at Gateway is that we want to find places for you to make a difference with people. And it may seem very entry-level for some of us, like the parking lot team or helping serve drinks and coffee and those kind of things when we're meeting together, but those things make a difference. And there's no prerequisite of experience to make a difference. What are the prerequisites to make a difference in Acts chapter 6? Here's a few things that we read as we just read earlier. Number one is a prerequisite of just being well-respected. It matters what others think of our character. You know, as we're going through what we're going through in our nation, do your neighbors know who you are? Because think about this. Stephen was picked from his community. So I want you to think about this. Think about your apartment complex. Think about your neighborhood, your HOA, whatever you have going on, wherever your context is. And I want you to think about this. If somebody from the city came to your area and said, we want you to pick 3 to 5 people in your neighborhood and your apartment complex who you know who've already been well proven to make a difference. And those are the people that we're going to resource, and those are the people we're going to partner with to meet the needs in the community. Let me ask you a tough question. Would you make the list? Do your neighbors know your name? Do the people you live with understand that you want to make a difference? I mean, in my neighborhood, I've lived here all of 8 weeks now, but in my neighborhood, it's a guy named Scott. I still haven't met Scott, but everybody in my neighborhood talks about Scott. So if that happened in my neighborhood, for sure, the number one name that would be chosen in my neighborhood is some guy named Scott who makes a difference and helps people. He's helped people find their dogs. He's helping people find toilet paper in this season. He's helping people do all sorts of things. He is stepping up. And this guy, Scott, who I haven't even met yet, our community sees as a leader in our community. He is well respected. Another prerequisite that we read is to be full of the Spirit of God, not trying to live life in God on their own strength. To be a spiritual leader, to make a spiritual difference, how can we be, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? To be filled with something, you have to be empty of something else. So to be filled with what God wants for you and how God wants to use you, we have to empty ourselves of our own desires and our own stuff. And that can be tough. It can be tough to acknowledge that I have junk in my bucket. And because I have that junk in my bucket, I can't be filled to the fullest. When I was a kid, this is how old I am. If you're a teenager watching or a kid, when your parents were growing up, there was no such thing as free refills. And man, my dad taught me the shortcut. He would say, son, if you'll just order the drink without ice, you get more drink than everybody else. And I was like, I'm a maximizer. I want to make good use of my money. And my dad was like, I'm only going to buy you one, son. I'm not going to buy you 2 or 3. Make good use of it. And my younger brother was just rebellious. He was like, I want it filled with ice. I love ice. I'm like, you're dumb. You're going to get less Coke if you have more ice. So I started ordering everything with no ice. And to this day, I'm 43 years old, and I go to a store, and I'm like, no ice. And you always see, especially people younger than me, say, sir, I know you're old, but we have free refills. And I'm like, no, I'm just used to that. I've never ordered ice. I've always just drank things without ice. And it just reminds me of this, that to be more filled with what God has for us, we have to be empty of the ice, the junk, the things that really shouldn't be there in order to have the fullness of who God has for us and for us to be fully used to make a difference in other people. How many times do we value the ice the junk, the things that are comforts to us, but we know are not the best things for us. And yet you have here in Acts chapter 6, Stephen and Philip and all the rest of the men saying, we're willing to empty ourselves of our pride and our status to serve the most vulnerable people in our community. And the third thing is they were full of wisdom. I had a mentor tell me this. I was probably 22, 23 years old. You know, I'm trying to figure out life. I'm trying to figure out, you know, how I'm going to rule the world. I'm about to get married, got married really young, and I'm trying to just figure out all the moving pieces of conquering life. You know, I want to win, and I want to walk in wisdom. And I had a mentor tell me one time, he said, there are two things about wisdom. Number one, Carlos, ask for it every single day when you pray. God, give me wisdom. I'm like, oh, that's good. I'm a young kid. Yeah, I want to grow wise. I want to grow wise like Solomon in the Bible. He goes, but number two, let me tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom isn't knowing the secrets of the world. It's not knowing how to conquer the world. Wisdom is just knowing what to do next. And how many of us in this season just need wisdom to know what to do next? And that can be tough. But if we can just listen to how God is leading us, sometimes we just have to live by putting one foot in front of the other. And that's what these men did. They were well-respected, full of the Spirit of God, and full of wisdom. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, some versions say aliens, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. It matters what other people think. When it comes to our spiritual lives and God using us in our leadership to make a difference, it does matter that our character is intact. It does matter that when you're at Costco that you don't throw elbows to get the extra package of water. It matters because people are watching. Don't throw the elbow. Do what I did. Use the lower part of your body. Just nudge them out of the way. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. No physical violence, okay? We've got to understand it matters. What else can we learn? The next thing is this. God likes the idea of outsiders making a difference. God likes the idea of outsiders making a difference. It's something I talk about quite a bit, is that in God, in Jesus, it's a subversive world. It's like the insiders become outsiders, the outsiders become insiders. Those who are on top are on the bottom. Those on the bottom come to the top. And God has a way of really having a heart for people who feel marginalized, who feel like they're outsiders. So here you have these men who are immigrants, who are foreigners, who feel like their people are being ignored. And God doesn't say, okay, we're going to fix it for you. God empowers them to fix it for their community and not look to other people to fix it for them. So they step up to the plate. But here's how we know these men were marginalized. Number one, they were all men who were Grecian Jews. It just shows us they were from Greece. Their culture was more Greek than it was Hebrew. Nicholas was a Gentile who converted to Judaism. So he wasn't even of the faith. He was an outsider. And the 12 apostles were men of the margins. Even the men that Jesus picked who became the 12 apostles, they were outsiders. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were not the religious leaders that we normally would have picked to lead. So even if they were Jewish or Greek, in that culture, they were considered outsiders because they were nobodies. They were nobodies to the religious institutions. And I got to tell you, some of you feel like you're in the margins. Some of you feel like you're an outsider. And I want you to understand that God has gifted you and God wants to use you because God has a heart to see people who are outsiders make a difference. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll look at certain people and say, they can make a difference, I can't. And no, every single one of us, one church in thousands of locations this weekend, can make a difference in people's lives. Here's the next thing we can learn. The church backed them before they did anything. Remember I told you that the apostles laid their hands on them? They laid their hands on them and they hadn't even done anything yet. Aside from what they had done in their own community. And I want you to know that for us, it's really important. You may know this, you may not know this, but at Gateway, we have this group of leaders called commission leaders, and we have them at every campus. And we're so thankful for those of you who are commission leaders, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But what it means to be commissioned at Gateway is this: you are willing to submit to a process of discipleship, to grow in your faith, to make a difference in other people. It's not a status of knowledge. It's not, I know so many scriptures. It's not, I know the Bible a particular way. No, it's saying, I'm willing to give my life, so I'm willing to submit to a process of growth and partner with the staff at Gateway to make a difference in my community, to lead life groups, to lead in kids, to lead at a very high level. You know what we do with them when they go through that process? We just pray with them. We lay our hands on them and we say, we are for you. Now go make a difference. It's not a club for Christian socialites. It's not a country club to be comfortable in. To be a commission leader, a Gateway, means we have identified and you have identified that you really want to make a difference at a high level. So we pray with you. We commission you before you've even done anything, because we believe that God has called you. And the church backed them before they did anything. And that's what we want to be, a church that empowers people to make a difference. I have a friend in California, and he says this. He has a lot of people in his church, very similar to Gateway, who are on the spectrum of faith, a lot of people who don't know Christ, a lot of people who do know Christ, and he says this over every single person, no matter where they are in the spectrum of faith when they go to his church, and I stole it from him. His name's CJ. I am a minister with a specific purpose for such a time as this to make an eternal difference. And that's pretty bold to ask somebody who doesn't know Christ to say that. But when we say that word minister, it's not a title. It's not ordination. It's not that so you have a little card that says, I'm a preacher of the gospel, that you put in your back pocket and you get free parking at the hospital because you are a pastor. No. You know what it is? It's saying, I'm a minister, that I have the gift of God in me, and God wants to use me, and God desires to use my life in my context, in my area, in my city, in my school, with my friends, in my apartment complex, wherever I might be. God wants to use me to minister, to make a difference. So when CJ, my pastor friend, says this over his people, he's saying it in faith that every person in the room can make a difference. So today I'm saying it in faith over our people from South and Buda and Central and North and those who are going to launch Pflugerville in the future. I want you to know that we believe you have been called by God to minister, aka make a difference in other people's lives. That we cannot shake. Because we believe that our job is to empower you before you even do anything of substance. And we have to understand that that's important. We can also learn this, that growth comes from you and your leader. We learned this from this story of Stephen. Stephen and these seven made a difference, and the apostles. And together they worked in partnership to make a difference for Jesus. And one group fed the poor, took care of the widows and those who were vulnerable, and the other group helped advance the work of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't describe Gateway, I don't know what does. As yet, yeah, we have a staff, and yes, they're trying to plan and organize and make a difference. But can I tell you something? We can't run a church, and we can't make a difference as Gateway just with paid staff. It takes all of us working together to make a difference. It takes you and your leader, and your campus pastor, and your life group leader, and your small group leader in 180 to make a difference. The last thing we learn is this: God makes it a bigger deal than we ever could. You see, when we offer something to God, whether it's making a difference by serving our next door neighbor, when we do something as unto God by doing a grocery store run, even though it's crazy, for our neighbor who can't leave their house, for a friend who's at home because their child might be sick. When we do these small acts of kindness, God has a way of taking these small things and multiplying them and doing things with them that we could never do. A few weeks ago, Eric Bryant, who's our South Campus pastor, he told a couple stories, and I got so excited in the office. Now, I know, I told you, I grew up Pentecostal, we get excited about everything, right? But this was actually pretty cool. And Eric is just really laid back, you know, Dr. Eric, you might know that, you know, he's a demon, he's a doctor of theology, and he just very, in his very stoic and professional way, said, yeah, I went to the hospital a couple times this week, and I went to go pray for a couple of people who were on their deathbed. And they asked me to come and kind of do last rites. And he's like, I don't know how to do last rites, but I know how to pray. So these two people, into two separate families, they are expecting these people to die. And they're not going to make it to the next day or two. So Eric goes and he prays for these two people. And you know, prays for peace, prays for their family, prays that if God wants to heal them, to heal them. And then he gets word that these two people who were on their deathbed are actually alive and thriving. And he just told it very just nonchalantly. And I was sitting at the table and I was like, what are you talking about? Eric, you raised somebody from the dead. He's like, well, what? And I'm like, dude, these people were dying. The doctors were saying they're dying. Their family were preparing for funerals. And you prayed. And this simple prayer you were willing to pray by being present with them in the hospital, look what God did. He multiplied it. He made it bigger than you ever could. Now, I don't know if those family members were happy if those people were still alive, but I do know this, they're still alive. And what Eric did in a very small way, God took and he multiplied it. How do you not know that just praying with your neighbor for peace, or maybe you have a friend who's full of anxiety right now, praying with them, talking with them, that can make a difference. So what do we walk away with today? Three really simple things we're going to walk away with. How can we practically put this into life? Number one, I have to do something. And I put I because I want you to know that in today's culture, we're asking everybody to help prevent the spread, and so it's very individualized. We're going from a we to an I, and yes, we're going to still gather together, and we're a community of we, but you might find yourself in your apartment or in your house or in your hotel room saying, I have to make a difference. What can I do to make a difference? We have people emailing and asking, can I help prepare meals for people in the community who are in need? Are there people who are homebridden? Can I run errands for them? Those are the kinds of things that is going to help make the church make a difference with other people. And to be a true reflection of who Jesus is when we say, not what can we do, even though we're going to do that, what can I do? How do I take ownership and make a difference? I have to do something. And then number two, my community is better for it. My community can only be better for something I'm doing for it. I know we celebrate a lot of people and we'll tell a lot of stories, but we want to celebrate you. We want to celebrate your street and your apartment complex and your school and your sphere of influence. Our community is better for it. John 13:34 says this, now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 6. These disciples loving the poor, the disenfranchised, the most vulnerable among us in a way that it made a difference and it caught people's attention and they came to know the truth of who Jesus is. That's the love of Jesus. And the last thing is this. Number three, God will do the rest. We do our part. We make a difference in the community. And God multiplies it. And he does the rest. I know some of you are planners. You want to do big things. And God's saying, before you do the big thing, can you do the small thing? And I can multiply that. And I can make the difference. Maybe you're giving online for the first time. Do you know that when you give, God multiplies that and we can make a difference in the community? Our small acts, God takes and he makes him so much bigger. But I got to tell you this, God cannot multiply what we do not offer. And that's our challenge today. I'm going to close with a story and we're going to pray. When my wife was 16 years old, she came to know Jesus. She grew up without faith, and she was a teenager without faith, and she went to church with her boyfriend. And she didn't know what church looked like, so she showed up to church with these very short shorts and a little tank top, and she didn't know how this whole thing worked. She came to know Jesus, and God changed her life. And as God began to do that, she just began to model that with her family. Just little things she was doing, like when she prayed, or how she loved her mom and dad, or how she loved her two brothers and her sister. And that small act of a 16-year-old, just in her house making small changes. She wasn't preaching the gospel. She wasn't challenging her parents. She was just saying, my life is changing. I have to make a difference. What can I do in a very small way? That small thing from a 16-year-old. Within 12 months, her mom, dad, her sister, her brothers, they all saw the difference. And they liked what they saw. And within 12 months, her whole family came to know Christ because of the love of Jesus reflected in a 16-year-old. We can all do. We can all model Acts chapter 6. Love and serve the least of these in the way that only we know how. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. I thank you that you trust us enough to, in faith, say, I want to use you. So right there in your house, in your hotel room, maybe you're with your life group, maybe you've gathered together to watch. That's God's word for you. He's trusting you to make a difference. And nothing is too small for him to take and to multiply. So God, thank you that you want to use us. Thank you for what's going to happen in our lives, in our family's life, our extended family, our friends, and our loved ones, our coworkers. Help us to be a reflection of you with our love, and our love would be so great that we make a difference in others. Do that in us today. Use us today. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Now, I know this is kind of an awkward way to leave, you know, a church service is to kind of unplug from your computer, but there's going to be some music going on in the background. There might be some things pop up on your screen. We just want you to know that we believe God is with you right there where you're at. Again, one church, thousands of locations. We love you guys. We believe in you. Don't forget, they're right there on the screen. You can go to contact us, let it come down, and let us know your prayer request. That's going to be going to every campus pastor and all of our staff. We want to connect with you. We want to know we love you, and we'll see you again next weekend. God bless you.